Now our scripture reading today will be taken from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. We're going straight through this book of Deuteronomy, and those of you who have joined us today have joined us as we've come to this 8th chapter. We're going to read it in our scripture reading, and you'll see a familiar theme that certainly is all throughout this book of Deuteronomy. It shows up multiple times. And beginning at verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. I just want to point out that verb, be careful, is shamar, which means carefully guard and protect. That verb is used 65 times in this book of Deuteronomy. Guard the scriptures, carefully watch the scriptures, carefully protect the scriptures, carefully apply the scriptures. I'll point it out again as we continue reading. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep, there's our verb again, shamar, carefully guard, carefully observe the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, which I'm commanding you today. And there it is again, keeping, shamar, carefully guard, carefully protect the scriptures in your life. Otherwise, verse 12, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today, that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. That text is needed right now in the United States of America. And that text is needed by every single one of us in our own lives. May God add the blessing of the reading of it and the exposition to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, how great you are. And in view of this inspired text in your holy word, we want to just pause for a moment to bow before you to thank you for everything. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, as we certainly see reinforced through this book of Deuteronomy, we are to love it, we are to learn it, we are to protect it, we are to obey it, and may we do that. Thank you for electing us and saving us. Thank you for developing us. Lord, we're people who have a tendency to want things now, but as your word teaches us in this very book, you do things little by little. And thank you that you don't cave into our self-driven whims. We thank you for the prosperity that we've enjoyed in our lifetime. You've blessed us with careers and jobs and incomes. You've given us homes. You've seen us all through difficult times and dark times. You've tested us many times. There have been times we failed. We would pray you forgive us for that. May we refocus our minds on carefully and accurately understanding and applying thy word so that you can bless us and not turn against us. Lord, if there's one thing that this weekend reminds us of, it is the fact that life is brief. You can literally go to work one day and never make it home. And so we realize, Lord, the significant point of this is that we are in a right relationship with you. And we would pray that as we go through the Word of God, that people will get into a right relationship with you. We pray that you would bless this church and all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a simple man. Probably most of you are saying, we didn't have to come to church to know that. But I like simple things. I like things broken down into simple points. And there was an article that I read a while ago that really caught my attention because it was an interesting article written by a business entrepreneur. And what he wanted to do was to compile a list of just simple sentences, simple statements that were the uncomplicated philosophies of entrepreneurs and businesses that became successful. And he broke it down into 11 simple statements. Number one, don't make excuses, make improvements. Number two, don't stop when you're tired, stop when you're done. Number three, honesty is a very expensive gift, don't expect it from cheap people. Number four, work hard in silence and keep your success to yourself. Number five, don't get sidetracked by people that are not on track. Number six, behind every successful person are many unsuccessful years. Number seven, live in such a way that if someone spoke badly of you, no one would believe it. Number eight, sometimes when you follow your dream, you'll open up doors for others to follow their dreams. Number nine, just because you're struggling doesn't mean you're failing. Number 10, the hardest thing to open is a closed mind. And number 11, if you help people get what they want, you can usually get what you want. That's pretty solid advice. I mean, those are 11 simple statements that could be very impacting. But there's a formula that's even more simple than that. It's a formula that will guarantee that every person will get the blessings of God. It's a formula found in the book of Deuteronomy. It's comprised of five simple points. Fear God. Listen to the word of God. Personally obey God. Remember God and his word throughout your entire life. And don't ever forget about God and his word your entire life. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament dispensation or the New Testament dispensation. These are key essentials. And those are the essentials that are stressed over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. They're the same today as they were when Moses wrote these in 1406 BC. Israel was on the verge of experiencing amazing blessings and prosperity, the likes of which she had never seen or known before. She was about to hit the financial jackpot. And God was about to take her into a promised land that he promised that he was going to give her. And she was about to experience success and prosperity, the likes of which nobody in the nation Israel had ever known or seen. And Moses would not be going with them. He was drawing near the end of his life. His days were limited, numbered. He was about to die. So he wanted to send the nation across that Jordan River into the promised land with a philosophy that would guarantee them they would be the recipients of the blessings of God for the rest of their lives. And what he tells them in this eighth chapter is, look, in times of success and in times of prosperity, always remember it's God that gave you that. And never forget that God will continue to do that if you always seek to understand him and his word. Now, in this context, Moses is going to set forth five prerequisites for maintaining and continuing in the blessings of God. What he does in this chapter is God tells his children, I want you to have a great life, and here's what you can do to have a great life. And this is true for us as well. The principles are the same. They're solid. And there are five prerequisites for having a great life. You follow them, and I guarantee you that'll be the story of your life. Prerequisite number one, carefully focus on understanding and obeying all the Word of God. Notice how verse 1 begins. All the commandments. Carefully guard, shamar, guard, watch, protect all of the Word of God. That's the primary theme of the book of Deuteronomy. And I am here to tell you, many people, in fact, I would say the majority of people, even God's people, will miss having the joy they could have had, having the happiness they could have had, having the blessings they could have had, having the victory they could have had, because they're not going to do this. It's that simple. Many are going to miss because they won't do that. And God says to His people, if you will carefully seek to understand my whole word, all of my word, and you will carefully go to work on applying it and obeying it, I'll see to it that you prosper in your life. God says, I want you carefully understanding all the Word of God. All of it. That's how He starts out. All the commandments. All the mitzvah. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God says, I don't want you just knowing half my word, or one quarter, or one eighth, or one sixteenth. I want you knowing the totality of my word. And frankly, it's the job of the church to teach God's people the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That is the responsibility of the church of God. And Paul told Timothy just before he died, I charge you, preach the Word. Study to rightly divide it. Lay it open for the people. Why? Because the whole blessing of God is contingent upon people carefully understanding and obeying the Word of God. Not part of it, all of it. That's prerequisite number one. Prerequisite number two, always remember how God humbled you and tested you to show you He's the one who provided for you. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments or not. God is not going to instantly shower the totality of all of His blessings on anybody. In fact, we know that getting the blessings of God, according to chapter 7, is a little by little process. And if we want the blessings of God, you don't just get it all at once. And the truth of the matter is, when some people don't get it all at once, they want to give up and quit, which is exactly the point of why God isn't giving them the blessings all at once that He wants them to have. Why did God's people, after they were called out of Egypt, have to go through a process of learning? Why did they have some trouble? Why did they have to face some problems? God says two reasons. And the first one is, I needed to humble my people. Verse 2, He humbled you. He might humble you. I don't think we begin to realize how proud we are. I mean, you would think it would be amazing for former slaves who've been a slave in Egypt. Now, how proud can you be of that? But you would think it would be almost impossible for former slaves coming out of Egypt to have to be humbled. You would think that they would come out of there just humble people, but I tell you what, man is proud. I don't care what their status is in life. Man is proud. There's a pride within man. There's a pride that does not want to humble himself before God, and God says, I hate pride and I have to humble my people. He will never bless proud people. He will bless humble people. And frankly, there are some of God's people that will never get beyond this lesson right here. They're stifled right there. Because they're not about to humble themselves to God. They're not about to humble themselves to the Word of God. Frankly, there are some people that never learn this lesson. But it's a lesson that God's people need to learn. God says, before I'm going to shower my people with the totality of my blessings, I'm going to first make sure that they're humble people. Because I don't bless pride. And I don't bless the proud person. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about a new convert, said, don't put them in some position of leadership in the church. You'll ruin them. Because they'll become proud and they'll become arrogant and you'll ruin them. Now, God when he first saved Israel, didn't immediately shower them with all the blessings he could have given them because he knew they'd become arrogant. Just like us. When God saved us, let's say he would have just said, okay, now that I've saved you, I'm giving you everything in life you want. I'm going to give it to you all at one shot. Now that you're in a right relationship with me, we would have been just like Israel. We would have become completely arrogant. God said, so what I did is I use a process. A process of humbling my people, and I take them through various circumstances and troubles and trials so that they'll learn to trust me. They'll learn to walk humbly before me. They'll learn to rely upon me. And when we find ourselves in a humbling situation, you're right where God wants you to be. When we find ourselves in a moment where we can do nothing but depend on Him, that's exactly what God's doing with that circumstance, getting us in that point. The second reason he said I did this is to test my people. In other words, I allowed things to come into my people's life that were negative so that they would learn to trust me. They would learn that they can trust me to be faithful to them. They would learn to trust me that I will take care of them. And according to verse 3, God let them become hungry, and he did it for a reason. He let them become hungry so that the people would realize he's the one who provides what we need. Because you see, if he wouldn't have let them get hungry, they would have thought they did it. But God said, I let them get hungry, and then I supplied an amazing thing. I supplied manna for them. In other words, what God's telling his people is, I allowed you to go through the difficulty so that you could see me provide for you. And when God provided that manna, that was something brand new. I mean, no nation's seen that ever since this. No nation had seen this before. This was a brand new provision of God. In other words, what God was saying to his people is, when you get to a point where you're totally dependent upon me, and I'll test you and put you in that point, you're going to see that I can open the doors that are necessary in order to feed you and take care of you. And God said, I did that for you for 40 years. 40 years. I took care of the very clothes on your back. I saw to it they didn't wear out. I took care of all of your health issues and the shoes on your feet. I saw to it that your feet did not swell. And this was the verse that the Lord Jesus Christ used when Satan came up to tempt Jesus Christ when he was in that wilderness. Now you remember, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and after he had been in that wilderness, he was hungry. So Satan came to him, and he's basically saying to Jesus, Hey, turn these stones into bread. You're the Son of God. You're the second member of the Trinity. And you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And what Jesus did is he cited this very verse out of the book of Deuteronomy. And he goes, no, I know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, my responsibility is to just focus on the Word of God. And as I focus on the Word of God, God will supply everything I need, including the very bread I need. And right after the temptation, an angel showed up and certainly supplied everything that Jesus needed and ministered to him. That's what God wants his people understanding. You go to work in your life on carefully understanding my Word. You understand books of the Bible. You go to work on understanding chapters. You go to understand, rightly divide every verse and every word in the Scriptures. And as you're focused on that, I'll supply your needs. I'll meet every one of your needs. Now, most people don't do that. Most of God's people don't do that. Spurgeon said, most people don't live by God's Word. They fight against the Word of God. And they rebel against the Word of God. But that's the lesson we need to learn. That's the lesson that God needs to test us with. We need to realize the importance of understanding the Word of God in any circumstance and situation of life. And God says, I will test my people to see how far along they are in life's lessons. How much they trust me. I'll search the minds and hearts of people. And we know from the book of Revelation that he searches the minds and hearts of every one of his people, also in the New Testament grace age. So this is something that's applicable to us as it was when Moses gave this. He tests his people to see if they're serious about him and his word. God will permit things to come into our lives, and some of those things aren't going to be all happy things. And he will allow those things to come into our lives to prove that we will stay faithful to him and his word so that we can see him give us amazing blessings. It's a good thing to look back over your life and remember what you've seen God do when you've been backed into a corner. It's a good thing to look back over your life and think about how you've seen God work. And most people don't do that. When they look back over their life, they think about their own accomplishments. They think about their own achievements, their own successes. I mean, when you look at a resume, what does a resume say? Look what I did. It doesn't basically say, look what God did. But wise people look back over life and they say, look what God did. And what is clear from this is we will not grow in grace by our feelings. We will not grow in grace by our emotions or our experiences. We grow in grace by knowledge of the Word of God. And Moses wanted these people riveted on the word of God as they entered that promised land. The third prerequisite is always remember to praise God and worship God when he leads you to great blessings. Notice verse 6, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him, for the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I want you to notice that verse 6 begins with that conjunction, therefore, that reflects back on the blessings of God. And so what Moses is saying is, in view of the fact that God is watching over you, in view of the fact that God is caring for you and blessing you, here is the lifestyle you ought to have. And there are four lifestyle patterns that he spells out. Number one, guard the commands of God. 65 times in Deuteronomy, Shamar is used. 65 times. What that tells us is God wants his people carefully guarding, keeping, watching, honoring, reverencing, protecting, and observing the Word of God. He wants you and me to be doing that for the rest of our lives. What God wants his people to do is carefully observe all the commandments, the mitzvah, which refers to all the precepts that are set forth in the Word of God. God is driving home a point here for his people, and you can't help but see it in Deuteronomy. If you want my blessings in your life, then you be very serious about accurately understanding and applying the written Word of God in every situation of life. Now, none of us have done this perfectly, by the way. Only Jesus Christ met this perfectly when he was here on this earth. But the truth of the matter is, this should be the goal, that we study to rightly divide the scriptures, accurately understand it, so we may apply it and lay it straight open in our own lives. And so Moses says, when you get over there, you carefully guard the word of God. Guard it all of your life. Secondly, walk in the ways of God. Verse 6, walk in his ways. We're to take the Word of God and implement it in all areas, all aspects of life. And the Word of God covers all aspects of life. The idea of walking is step by step daily. What Moses is trying to say is, if you really want to tap into all the blessings of God, this is what you do. Daily, step by step, you focus your life on accurately understanding and applying the Word of God. Now, he's talking here about a serious level of knowledge and application of God's Word. And to walk in the ways of God means we have to know what those ways are. And to know what those ways are, we have to carefully go through all these books of the Bible. So he says, guard the Word of God, walk in the ways of God. And then he says, thirdly, fear God. At the end of verse 6, and fear him. Now, this point is just getting lost today in this world of shallow babble religion. But if we want the blessings of God, there must be a reverence and fear that we have for God. God searches the minds and hearts of His people, and He knows who truly fears Him. And this is not, by the way, just an Old Testament mandate, because I've heard some who have tried to just thrust this into the Old Testament and say, well, this idea of fearing God is something for the Old Testament, but now that Jesus has been to the cross, we no longer need to fear the Lord. Well, when you go to the New Testament, the same challenge is mentioned multiple times. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus Himself, who was about to go to the cross, said, "Fear God, the one who can cast you into hell." In Acts 9, Luke says, "The early church developed in the fear of the Lord." In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul said, "We are to develop in holiness in the fear of God." In Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, "We are to be subject to each other in the fear of Christ." And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." When you turn to the pen of the Apostle Peter, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "Conduct yourselves in fear during your stay on earth." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "Fear God." And when the angel of Revelation announces to the world in the tribulation that ultimately Christ is going to take over the world, his announcement is from heaven for the world to hear, "Fear God." That's New Testament. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God's people, if they want to experience the totality of the blessings of God, need to live their lives with a fear and reverence and an awesome respect for Almighty God. But unfortunately today, most people don't have that idea about God. There's no fear or reverence for God. One reason why is churches are not teaching the people they need to fear God. What most people are hearing these days is God is your tolerant buddy. And He doesn't care how you live. He'll fit your lifestyle. He'll love you just the way you are. He'll never get angry. Because He's your buddy. He'll just love you right into eternity. The truth of a fear and reverence for God is being lost. But here's what's also being lost. The blessings of God that He would give to His people are being lost. And then Moses said, if God's people would guard the word, if God's people would walk in the ways of God and fear God, then Moses said, your future is going to be amazing. When you get over there into that land that He gives four future blessings they would have in the land, God will lead you to a good land. God wants good things for His people, not bad things. God would lead them to a land of good water, plenty of water, fresh water. God would lead them to a land flourishing in agriculture, rich, abundant crops. And God would lead them to a land of abundant prosperity. In verse 9, He says, you'll go into that land, there's iron and copper. And by the way, that is plentiful south of the Dead Sea area. So what Moses does is he just gives them a simple formula. You go over into that land, fear God, listen to the word of God, take it seriously, obey the word of God, remember the word of God all the days of your life, don't forget about it, don't forget about the blessings of God, and He will pour out His amazing blessings on your life. And many of God's people will miss this. And how do I know that? Israel missed it. This is so simple. Such a simple formula. Israel missed this whole formula. She's still in a quagmire of political and national turmoil, international turmoil right now, because she still hasn't applied these simple principles. But He has one more lifestyle pattern, and that is you're to praise and worship God when God gives you those blessings. In verse 10, He says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. God's people have the responsibility to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Dr. Warren Wiersbe made an interesting observation on this point. There's a real peril in prosperity and comfort, for we may become so wrapped up in the blessings that we forget about the one who gave us the blessings. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something personal, how this book has affected me, personally. Because I'm growing with you as we go through this stuff. This book has prompted me, pretty much on a daily basis, I won't say every day, but pretty close, to sit quietly for a few moments to thank God for all He's given me. And just roll it through my mind and talk to God. And thank God for all He's given me. That's how this has affected me. Because you don't want to lose sight of the fact of what God has done. You don't want to lose sight of the fact that God is the one who's given us these things. And sometimes in the hustle and bustle of life and all the stuff that's going on, we just forget to just quietly get along with God and thank God. But we need to continually praise God from whom all blessings flow. We need to do that collectively as a church and individually as a believer. Now, the fourth prerequisite is never forget God or His word when He's blessing you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His ordinances, His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Let me say this the way one commentator put it. You need to beware of prosperity. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things that we as parents and grandparents will ever see, or we in a church will ever see, is someone who at one time loved the Lord, who at one time seemed to be wanting to do something for God, just forgot about it. Just drifted away from it. I mean, you say, well, one time this person was on fire and it's like they forgot where they were headed. Man, don't let that happen to you. It happened to Israel. And when things are going good, and they would go good for Israel, and we have an abundance, we can forget about who it was that gave us all of this. Now, the fourth prerequisite to maintaining the blessings of God is never forget to get alone with God and say thank you. God's people, in the midst of experiencing good things in life, can tend to forget about the one who gave them the good things in life. Who was the one who gave us our mind and skills and job and education and business and house and income and food and health? Who's the one who gave us all of that? It was God. But we can get running around thinking, a health club gave me the health. Or it was my ability to earn money that gave me the food. And we can lose track of the fact that it was all from God. So Moses says, you need to be real serious about realizing who it was that gave you the blessings. Don't become lax in your understanding of the word. And again, he cites those words, commandments, mitzvah, ordinances, mishpatim, and also the statutes, the hukim. And he gives them five reasons why you never want to forget about God. Never forget about what God has given you. Number one, because your heart will become proud, you're going to forget Him. Verses 11 to 14, he says that. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied, verse 12, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiply, then your heart will become proud. God hates pride. And He doesn't want His people to be proud people. And this is one of the first things that can happen when some of God's people get promoted, when they start achieving something, when they start prospering in some area. They can strut around like proud peacocks in their arrogance. And the statement of verses 12 to 13 lists some things that can prompt that. People are flourishing. They have good houses. They live in a good house, good locations. They have business prosperity. They have a good savings account. They have multiple blessings they've experienced, and yet they can forget about the one person that gave them all of them. So he said, don't forget about the word of God. You'll become proud. Secondly, you'll forget about your former slavery. Verse 14, and you'll forget the fact that God was the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. I mean, we all need to take a trip down memory lane and remember what life was like before we committed it to Jesus Christ. And there was something lacking in life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were a slave to sin. Don't forget, it was God who saved us out of that. Thirdly, because you'll forget about God's former protection. Verse 15, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. I mean, you and I have walked as many years as we're alive right now, have walked through life and we're still here. Well, how did that happen? Well, I take the right medicine. I eat the right food. Get the right exercise. Now, that's a lie. I don't exercise, so I'm just using that as an illustration. But we tend to think we did it. God said, hey, wait a minute. Don't you understand who's brought you through this world to this point? Don't you understand who's led you to this? I've done it. I've protected you. I've taken you through the dangers of the world and the dangers of life. Fourthly, you'll forget about the wonderful provisions of God. He said, I'm the one that brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, I fed you with manna. God says, I'm the one who did it. And then in verse 17, you will forget about the fact that I'm the one that gave you your wealth. Do you see that? Focus your eyes on verse 17. Whatever you have. God gave you your wealth. He gave you the skills. Opened the doors and gave you the opportunities. He gave you the job. This week, your taxes are due. Your land taxes. And I hate that, don't you? I paid mine Friday, I think. Just hate that. But one thing that I do look forward every year at tax time is seeing and analyzing how much I gave to God. And I like to, both Mary and I like to do this. We like to analyze how much more did we give this year than last year? And where are we at? See, that kind of thinking keeps us from forgetting it's God who gave us everything. So we really can't give Him too much. But it does keep us kind of on a right track of thinking, don't forget this. Everything you have was given to you by the Lord. His fifth prerequisite is always remember God's the one who blessed you. In verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who's given you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. There are three realities that Moses wanted these people to always remember. Number one, remember God is your God. The Lord is your God. The sovereign, almighty God, if you're in God's family by faith in Christ, is your personal God. Don't ever forget that. You're not walking through life on your own. He's right there with us every step of the way. Secondly, God gave you the power to earn and make wealth. Never forget this. He's the one who's given us what we have. You know, some of even God's people just don't think in these terms. I worked for it. I earned it. I saved it. Some of God's people don't ever come to terms with God gave it. He's the one who did it. Moses said to the people of Israel, you want the blessings of God? Then you continue to remember He's the one who's given us what we have. And thirdly, God blessed you because of a covenant He made with you. Verse 18, a covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. I mean, 600 years before this moment, God entered into a covenant with Abraham, confirmed it again through Isaac and Jacob. So 400 years before this moment in totality, God said, I made a covenant with them, which is why I'm working with you. And what is amazing is through Jesus Christ, He's made a covenant relationship with us. So He says, don't forget about me. I'm the one who's done this for you. But boy, verses 19 to 20, they're chilling. Because Moses said, if you do forget God, and if you do forget the things that God has done for you and given to you, I will cause you to perish just like the other nations. Take a serious look at what he says in verses 19 and 20. Because what God says is, I can become the adversary and the enemy of my own people. And when you look at Israel today, would we say, she's in the land praising God. She's in the land flourishing. She's in the land, it's totally blessed because she's in a right relationship with God. It looks to me like God has, at least for a while, shut down those blessings. And he can do the same thing in our lives. So, humble yourself before the Lord. Apply these principles so God doesn't have to humble us. And I want to make this personal. When people look at us, do they say, you know, man, it's like God's blessing them? When they look at our lives, do they say, those people are flourishing? They're serious about the Word of God. It's like they're serious about understanding the Scriptures. They want to know it and they want to obey it. Don't let your pride keep you from that focus. Don't let your pride keep you from experiencing the wonderful blessings of God. And one more thing here, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, don't let your pride send you to hell, because it will. Humble yourself, believe in Jesus Christ, call on Him to save you, and you will be saved. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now settle it. Let's not go any further. Let's forget your pride and admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us, and you need Jesus Christ in your life like all of us. So right where you sit, invite Him to come into your life right now to be your personal Savior. Heavenly Father, this is serious business when we open up these Scriptures. It's serious for the unbeliever. It certainly is serious for your people. We realize, Lord, that the whole contingency factor of experiencing everything you want to do for us is contingent upon us carefully and accurately understanding these books of the Bible and applying them to our lives. And I pray we would do that. I pray that we would carefully and accurately understand the whole counsel of God. When time is over, when life is done, we can say that was our goal. Our goal was to carefully and accurately understand every single verse of your word. And I pray we would do our very best to apply those verses to our lives. For anything that you've done here today, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.